I'd like to share, first of all, just a couple of little thoughts with you to bring you up to date on what's happening around the world, and particularly in North America, including Canada, as well as the United States. Earlier this year, the United Church of Christ decided to unite with three other Protestant denominations, sharing congregations and ministers with the denominations for the first time since the 16th century. The plan would build closer ties among nearly 10 million Protestants. "This is a historic moment," said the president of the United Church of Christ. More than 700 delegates representing 1.5 million members earlier this year met and overwhelmingly voted to accept the plan for full communion, quote unquote. The proposal would end a 450-year rift that resulted from disagreements among leaders of the Protestant denominations which split from the Roman Catholic Church in the 16th century. Do you see a unification coming here? Earlier this year, 1.5 million leaders joined together, representing again over 10 million Protestants. That's a large group of people. Reading on, it says, "This finally brings a close to that separation. This is an encouragement to look beyond congregational isolation. The unification proposal, which would allow joint congregations, minister exchanges, and shared sacraments, was approved earlier this year by the 2.7 million member Presbyterian Church, USA, and the 400,000 member Reformed Church of America, and the denominations will still be known by their own names. We just all come together, God's church, as one." I wanted to share that with you because that happened earlier this year. Now, just a couple of months ago in October, the United Church of Canada, something interestingly happened. Now, the United Church is what we just read about, how it united with the Presbyterian Church and how there has been a unity here in the States. But notice what the United Church of Canada did as of recent. And let me give you, first of all, just a couple of statistics quickly about the United Church of Canada. The United Church of Canada is Canada's largest Protestant denomination with over 3 million confirmed members and adherents. The United Church was formed in 1925 through the union of Canadian Methodists, Congregationalists, and 70% of Canadian Presbyterian. Those are the organizations out of which the Founding Fathers began this church. Are you aware of that? Those were the churches. Those are the fundamental Protestant churches. Those are some of the key churches that Ellen White told us years ago, that when we see these churches uniting on points of common, that they hold in common, when we see these churches, these major churches uniting together, that should be a warning to us that something awesome is about to happen. Now, just recently, 2 months ago, according to the Catholic World News for November 26, 1997, I read this from Ottawa. It says, "The leader of Canada's largest Protestant denomination started a firestorm of protest when he publicly expressed his doubts about the divinity and resurrection of Jesus. And the controversy was continued this week with the United Church of Canada's General Council expressed its unanimous support for the moderator." Let me express again what I've just read and keep reading. "The Reverend Bill Phipps, the church's moderator elected in August, said in a newspaper interview that he does not believe Jesus was God, nor does he believe he was bodily resurrected, nor does he believe that he is the only way to God. When the 70-member General Council, comprising laymen and clergy, voted on Tuesday that his comments fell well within the spectrum of the United Church, thousands of church members began vocal protest." Do you catch the significance? It would be like the president of our general conference, Robert Falkenberg, denying that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That in itself would be devastating to us as a people. But if the General Conference Committee sat to dialogue his statement and then made a public declaration that we are in harmony with Elder Falkenberg's declaration. You can see why the response from the general people. That's what's happened 2 months ago in Canada. And so thousands of church members began vocal protests. Hundreds of phone calls and letters have poured into the church's office and individual congregations throughout Canada since Phipps made his comments. Some church leaders said they didn't understand what all the fuss is about. I thought his comments were kind of ho-hum, well within the band of not only United Church beliefs, but the debate over Jesus being divine and his human being, divine and his human being, or being human, excuse me, that have come down echoing for many years. In other words, there's no big thing. What's new about the issue over the nature of Christ? This has been around for a long time, the arguing as to whether Jesus was really divine or whether he was just human. That's what this man is saying. Well, who is this man? So I was quite surprised, he says, that it triggered such enormous interest, said Roger Hutchinson, rector of Emmanuel College, the largest United Church, of the United Church Seminary. So there's a college professor that wonders, what's all the big ruckus about? We've argued over whether Jesus was divine for generations. Beloved, do you understand where we might be? If you understand this philosophy that I've just shared with you, this big change that's taking place in Canada as I speak, this really has as a foundation for it what great controversy calls spiritualism. The root of this nonsense of doing away with Jesus Christ as being God has its foundation in spiritualism. Rather interesting that we would have that happening in a major church in Canada, the same church that in the United States just united with the Presbyterian earlier on this year. So what I'm saying is there are many people out here that soon are going to be shaken to the core looking for true biblical leadership, true men and women who are preaching the Word of God. And beloved, do you think that has something for us, the Seventh-day Adventists? We are the people that God has called for this hour in prophecy. And we are about to go forth to preach a great message that Babylon has fallen because of this type of nonsense. It just thrills my heart. Now, again, take a look at what's just happened in Canada, what's just happened here in the United States of building bridges, coming together in unity, and what we're going to see on the screen in a few minutes is going to be just sort of a little addition. Again, as I've titled tonight's message, a modern day revival. This is just another little block in the building. Under the chapter entitled Modern Revivals from Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 297 and 298, I read of three very clear steps that God has laid out showing the importance of His law as it relates to true conversion. Now, I'd like to just share these with you. This is not part of your handout, so listen real carefully if you would. Three simple steps that God has given to us showing the importance of His law as it relates to true conversion. Why am I on this? Let me just say this, beloved, if you and I are not converted, changed, it's highly unlikely that we'll be part of God's coming kingdom. Except a man be born again, Jesus said, he will not enter into God's kingdom. So here, listen to these three points. Number one, without the law, there can be no conviction of sin. Paul said it, I had not known sin but by the law. It was the law that brought conviction. So again, point number one, without the law, there can be no conviction of sin. Number two, without conviction of sin, there can be no true repentance. How can you repent of something you're not guilty for or of? And number three, without true repentance, there can be no true conversion. Is that clear? Three important points. Now here's the conclusion. By seeking to destroy or play down the importance of God's holy law, Satan is able to keep people from experiencing true conversion. Think about that. If Satan can keep people from understanding the importance or significance of the law of God, or play it down, then he actually is able to keep people from experiencing true conversion. And thus, our modern day revivals are sweeping the great majority of people today into a fatal security. And unless they are awakened to the truth of God's law and its claims upon them, they will be snared in the trap of Satan's fatal delusion. But there's good news. You expected that, didn't you? There's good news. And the good news is that God will make a way of escape for every person. How many did I say? Every person that really wants to know the truth. Now listen to this precious promise. You can write it down. Great Controversy 528. It says, Satan can present a counterfeit so closely resembling the truth that it deceives those who are willing to be deceived. Who desire, in other words, to shun the self-denial and sacrifice demanded by the truth. But it is impossible for Satan to hold under his power one soul who honestly desires at whatever cost to know the truth. Isn't that precious? So, beloved, if there are people out here in fallen Babylon that want to know the truth and are looking, where do we go now that our church has denied the everlasting God? Where do we turn now? Where do we find truth? Those individuals will find truth. And God said, my word is truth. And he has a people who are people of the word, and that's Seventh-day Adventist. And when we preach that word will bring conviction. It will exalt God's standard. It will exalt God's law. And conviction will come. And repentance will come as a result. And then conversion will be the end result. And salvation comes. Praise the Lord. Beloved, God has a place for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But tonight, it is not fraternizing with fallen Babylon. That place is to be separate from Babylon, but reaching a hand into Babylon to pull people out who are longing to be set free. Now, Satan can present counterfeits. We read that just a moment ago. I'd like to share with you Satan's great revival plan, his great counterfeit to deceive the Christian world. I'm reading from the Great Controversy 464. And notice what we're told will happen just before the close of probation and the pouring out of the seven last plagues. Notwithstanding the widespread decline of faith and piety, which we've already read tonight, notwithstanding that widespread decline, there are true followers of Christ in these churches. Amen? Now, before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth, which are the seven last plagues, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic times. The Spirit and power of God will be poured out. In other words, the pouring out of the latter rain will take place on His people. Amen? At that time, many will separate themselves from those churches in which the love of this world has supplanted love for God and His Word. Many, both of ministers and people, will gladly accept those great truths, Sabbath and the non-immortality of the soul, those great truths, which God has caused to be proclaimed at this time to prepare a people for the Lord's second coming. Now, the enemy of souls desires to hinder this work. And here's the key word. Before. What did I say? Before the time for such a movement shall come. He, Satan, will endeavor to prevent it. He wants to keep it from ever happening. Now, listen, beloved, there's an implied truth here. If Satan can deceive, if possible, the very elect, by getting the elect's attention during a false revival so that the saints are deceived into believing that this is God's true revival, then he's destroyed God's last call to the world. You follow me? Let me read it again. He will endeavor to prevent God's truth from ever being given. So his revival is going to be so beautiful, so special, so exciting that even some of us might wonder why we shouldn't join it. But notice, Ellen says, under inspiration of God, he will endeavor to prevent it by introducing a counterfeit. It will look like, it will sound like, it will have all the trappings, at least some like the real. But beloved, it will not fulfill all the requirements of God's law. To the law and to the testimony, we test, and we'll discover it falls short of the biblical truth. Now, in those churches which Satan can bring under his deceptive power in this last great delusion, he will make it appear that God's special blessing is poured out. That's latter rain power. Only it's a false latter rain. There will be manifest what is thought to be great religious interest. In fact, multitudes will exult that God is working marvelously for them when the work is that of another spirit. Under a religious guise. Not secular, not humanistic, not evolutionary, but under a religious guise. It may involve all of those, but it has the appearance of religion, Christianity. Under a religious guise, Satan will seek to extend his influence over the Christian world. End quote. Now, reading again from Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4. And by the way, that is not Testimonies to the Church. Spirit of Prophecy are four volumes, little black volumes. Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, 2, 3, and 4. The original, that is the original Conflict of the Ages series, one of the original ones, before spiritual gifts, okay, or after spiritual gifts. So, Volume 4 of the Spirit of Prophecy, page 388 and 389, we read this. Listen carefully. As the Protestant churches have been seeking the favor of the world, false charity has blinded her eyes. Instead of standing in defense of the faith once delivered to the saints, they are now, as it were, apologizing to Rome for their uncharitable opinion of her, begging pardon for their bigotry. What word did I say? Don't forget that word. You're going to hear it on the screen tonight. Bigotry. A prayerful study of the Bible would show Protestants the real character of the papacy and would cause them to abhor and to shun it. But men are so wise in their own conceit that they feel no need of humbly seeking God that they may be led into the truth. But beloved, there are some that are seeking the truth and God is going to separate them from the others who don't want it. Now tonight, the historical event that we're going to take a look at on the screen tells us, as students of God's Word, just where we stand in prophetic history. And I'm going to ask our young fellows if they'd start handing out sheet number 1 and sheet number 2. There's two sheets, and you should get both of them at the same time. So, fellows, if you'd hand out number 1 and number 2, if one of you has number 1, just give it to everybody, and number 2, give that to everyone. And there should, we only have 30, so make sure that everybody gets one that our families, okay? And you fellows up on the balcony can sit together and read off each other's. If you'd like to do that, so we can get... If you have any extra ones left over, we can take them back up in the balcony, okay? But let's make sure that all the folks downstairs get them as well. Now, before we turn our attention to the screen this evening, let me give you, in this handout, some points that we're going to read over, and I'm going to share them with you. And I don't want any of us to get so taken up by the events that we're watching on the screen this evening that we fail to see the significance of what took place October 4, 1997. And it's very easy to watch this film and you just get so taken up in it and you just watch it and say, wow, that's neat, that's interesting. And when it's all done, you leave, go home, and carry on like you always have. I don't want that to happen. I want you to be critiquing what you're hearing tonight, what you're seeing tonight. I want you to sit as students of God's Word tonight. I want you to challenge your mind with what you're seeing tonight and don't just let it go in and say, isn't that nice? Beloved, it's beyond nice. This is prophecy unfolding right in America before our very eyes. As Seventh-day Adventists, we have an advantage in understanding the future because we've been given the gift of prophecy that God has entrusted to His remnant church. As you listen to the speakers tonight, listen carefully to everything that they say and listen in light of what we've been told would happen just before the true Spirit and power of God would be poured out upon His people. I'm suggesting tonight, you don't have to believe this, but I'm suggesting tonight, we are on the very border of the last false revival that will sweep the world before the genuine comes. And beloved, if when the genuine comes, we're going to learn about it Sabbath, when the genuine comes, it's too late for Seventh-day Adventists to get the early rain. Did you hear what I said? If we don't have the early rain experience, then we'll awaken all of a sudden overnight in America, and we'll look to see if there's oil in our lamp, and there's no oil there. And some of us will go out to buy from those who can buy and sell. Others will immediately trim their lamps and go forth. Beloved, I'm suggesting we're very, very close to those events. How close? I don't know. But I sense we're close. Now here are some of the things that I would suggest that you watch for this evening. You have that little handout right in front of you there, okay? It says the first speaker will emphasize one of the major points of the event that took place October 4. Now listen to the point that he makes against sectarianism. Just listen to the point that he makes against sectarianism. And just so you'll understand his point, let me quote from your conference from their conference handbook, page 31, item number 6, and this is right on your handout, so follow right along with me. Sectarianism is a corporate self-centeredness within the body of Christ which violates the holiness, preeminence, and will of God. We sin against God whenever we act or think in a superior way to other groups. Now, I'm going to stop right here. Because, beloved, remember that error is oftentimes associated with truth. And there is partial truth in what we're reading. But there is also error. So listen carefully. Going back, we sin against God, the manual says, whenever we act or think in a superior way to other groups. And beloved, we shouldn't see ourselves as superior, better than, more holy than others. God forbid that we do that. But notice the next part. We sin against God when we use foolish controversies and arguments to divide the body of Christ. There is the danger. I have a question. Follow along in your little script. Where does the Sabbath of the fourth commandment fit into this kind of thinking? There is no place for it, beloved. Because it is a divisive argument that divides the body of Christ, and as such, it can have no voice. For to exalt such a doctrine would create a potential controversy within the body, and that would be a sin against God and His church. Do you understand? Reading on. Do you remember when we read at the very beginning of tonight's study, by seeking to destroy or play down the importance of God's holy law, Satan is able to keep people from experiencing true conversion. Thus, our modern-day revivals are sweeping the great majority of people into a false security, and unless they are awakened by the truth of God's law and its claims upon them, I'm suggesting tonight they will be snared in the trap of Satan's fatal delusion. But thank God there will be those who will be looking for a way out, will find the way out, and Jesus will be that way. Now this is where we are, beloved, reading on. We are standing on the very border of Satan's final deception, and many of us, I believe, have been so busy making a living, which is important, or just enjoying everyday life, which also can be enjoyable. However, we have failed to take notice of what's been happening. May God help us to awake to our spiritual from our spiritual slumber. The second speaker you'll see on the screen tonight will use a unique method of breaking down the wall of separation between the churches. I want you to listen for it. He simply counts. 1, 2, 3. What he says will sound good, but is a subtle attack against everything the Reformation stood for. Listen to it. Observe it. Another statement. Only the Holy Spirit can unite God's church. That's true. But we need to consider Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And 2 Corinthians 6:14, what communion hath light with darkness? The speaker also tells the people that they need to confess the sin of sectarianism. We need to ask, where in Scripture do we find the sin of sectarianism? Now, in the broadest sense, perhaps that's true. We're not better than others. We shouldn't separate ourselves from others and put a holy wall around ourselves as the Jews perhaps did against the Gentiles. For Jesus loves the whole world, and we can be guilty of being sectarianists and separating ourselves and pulling a wall around us and pulling ourselves within and not sharing the good news that God has given. God doesn't want us to do that. But yet He wants us to be a holy, peculiar, distinct people. And we cannot be holy and peculiar and distinct and hold hands with those who are in opposition to the Word of God. That's what I'm saying. The third speaker, reading on, the third speaker also deals with sectarianism and identifies it as bigoted. Remember the word? He says that unity is the condition that God created in His body. Disunity, division, is the seed of the devil. That's true. But again, in the setting in which you're going to see this, you're going to be drawn to it. Well, then let's let the walls fall down and let's all be one. There's a danger here. That's what I'm saying. Truth mixed with air. Emotion mixed with thus saith the Lord. We don't work for unity. Reading on the quote, we don't work for unity. We work to end and erase disunity. I want you to listen carefully to who says that. He'll identify himself at the end of his speech. Their organization for 1,260 years erased disunity from the face of the earth. We have disobeyed, thus we need to repent. Repentance means a change. And this applies to Protestants, to Orthodox Church, the Orthodox Church, as well as to Roman Catholic. Fourth speaker says, we've come to declare that we are the people of God, chosen for a special mission. Almost sounds like Seventh-day Adventists, doesn't it? Maybe we should join them and we can all get the work done faster that way. Unless part of our work is to call them out of their false concepts. We want to declare, reading on, we want to declare that the cord that unites us are stronger than the discords that divide us. We are believers, belongers, we are the church. We are family, marching as to war. We are the church. Who's represented tonight? You'll see people from every church in North America, including Seventh-day Adventists. They're here on the big screen. Every major church in America is here. They say we are the church. If they are, then what are we? Reading on, a segment of music is presented so you will understand the charismatic spirit that unites them or united them on October 4. I'd like you to notice specifically the apparent joy, the happiness, the unity of brotherhood within the choir as they sing. I want you to see something on the happy faces of these individuals that's oftentimes unlike you find in an Adventist church. And I say that to our own shame. And yet at the same time, beloved, let me just say this. It could very well be as we come into the last remnant of Earth's history that in that chapter of the shaking that Ellen White talks about, she saw God's people with great conflict going on in their heart and in their mind. She saw them not smiling, not laughing, not joking. She saw them with great agony upon their face, wrestling that God would cleanse them from every filthiness of the flesh, every defilement of the mind. They were wanting to be cleansed during that early rain experience. And ready for the latter rain which was soon to fall upon them, they sensed the urgency of being right with God. What I'm saying is, maybe there is a time coming when Adventists will not generally run around with big smiles on their face and caught up in a charismatic experience. Maybe they will be agonizing before God to make sure that everything is right between them and God, between them and their fellow man, and taking the gospel seriously to those that are about them because they realize it's a matter of life and death. Reading on, this is followed by a spirit of glory and praise. where it is declared, God is on TV, on the news, Jesus is being exalted. Those are words you'll hear on the screen. Just listen for it and sort of sense the spirit that is happening at that very moment on the screen. Just sense it and recognize where it is. It reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 24:23, if a man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Now the founder of the event is the last to speak, and he casts a vision, a precise plan for the future. He says, can't be a guy leave here without knowing exactly what we are going to be doing. You see, beloved, Satan has a plan. And we would expect that those who carry out his plan would also be organized. There's a three-step plan here. First of all, who are we? We need to understand who we are. I want you to listen carefully as they outline who they are. Number two, where are we going? Listen again to the plan of what's going to happen and unfold literally over the next few months. Number three, how are we going to get there? I'd like you to listen to this key. There'll be no lone rangers. Remember, sectarianism is out. We're together here. No lone ranger. No one can go out of here without the same plan. I pray that the Adventists that were there did go out without that plan. And what is the ultimate plan? Listen carefully. Every man connected to a church, and every church connected to each other. You get it? A unity of all religious organizations in this nation. When the major leading churches of this nation unite upon points that they hold together in common, then we can know something. Here's the plan. It's right here. It's outlined for you. No excuse. God has given us an understanding of how Satan works step by step, little by little. Denominational reconciliation, reading on, is the key word to listen for. It says, pastors will be equipped to bring the church and community together through prayer. Standards will be presented at these pastors' conferences that they'll explain on the screen in practical ways that we can live in unity in the body of Christ and together make a difference for the kingdom. Notice the unity, the breaking down of the walls. January 1, 2000, 12 o'clock noon, at every state capital in America. He'll tell us what's going to happen. They're also going to have special conferences for the pastors, and they're going to ask the pastors in January 1, 2000, we're also asking you pastors to be able to testify, regardless of denomination, that you teach that we live together and love each other together as one across denominations. We're going to ask you. Now, what happens if you choose to say we can't be one unless we're one on the Word of God? I don't know what's going to happen. But, beloved, I know what the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy tells us, a day will come when we will be hated of all men for God's sake. Promise keepers will shift strategy over the next 2 years. During the next 2 years, we're going to sweep this nation with 18 stadium events, 19 arena events. God is going to show up. He is. That's what they said. God is going to show up. He's going to grab them, so go out there and get them. There are people out in the world that need to be in these stadium events and these arena events. Go out and get them. Bring them in, because God's going to show up. He's going to grab them. God said that Satan is going to have a false revival, and the Spirit and power will be poured out upon those people, and under a religious guise, it will appear that God's blessing has been received. Beloved, if something grabs them, may I suggest, it will be the other spirit and not God's spirit. In the meantime, we need to be praying that God will set the captives free. And we need to be praying that we will be part of the voice to call them out of that captivity. January 1, 2000, when we are fully involved and everything is in order, we are going to go globally all over the world. Ellen says that the rest of the world follows suit. What the United States sets up here as far as the image of the beast, the rest of the world will follow suit. This is their target date. This is their target goal. What's yours? What's mine? They have a final song, which we won't bother to listen to tonight. It cuts it off right there. A final song, "I Pledge Allegiance to the Lamb." As the music is sung, one can't help but wonder if the Lamb that is being worshipped is even now changing into the dragon of Revelation 13. I'd like for you to keep those thoughts in mind that we've shared, and we're going to turn off the lights and take a look at the screen, and we don't need any lights on to keep notes. I just want you to really focus on what's being said, what's happening, and listen. Get involved in it and critique it. Don't sit there and just love it. Listen to it. Remember what Jesus said in Thessalonians. Despise not prophesy. Quench not the Spirit. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is right. So let's take a look at it on the big screen tonight. And afterward, if you want to stay around for a few moments, I'll field some questions that maybe some of you will have, and we may spend just a few moments and kind of wrap it up before we go home.
Two issues that are coming on the table as we seek to construct a covenant that would please God and sign our name to it and say, as men who seek to be godly men, we will covenant these things. Here's the two tough ones. There is horrible sectarianism that rips the body of Christ. I'm not talking about a quest for one church. We're talking about the people of God acknowledging each other that we are all one people, though we are in different families and persuasions and practices. We love Jesus Christ and have been born of the Spirit of God. But loved ones, listen to me, please. We have been taught to suspect those that are not the same of us. We have been taught to look down on those who are different in their practice or their doctrine. We come to the toughest point because we have had our hearts calloused not so much by an act of will as by the culture of our various church life. The circumstance we face requires an unusual availability to the Holy Spirit, or we won't see the way, because voices will rise to say that if you repent of separatism and sectarianism in the body of Christ, then you have lost a quest for a purity of the truth. But I want to tell you, the truth has been incarnate, and His name is Jesus. And anybody that loves Jesus is in the truth if they walk following Him, no matter what group they're a part of. Can you shout an amen to that, please? Now hear me. We're coming to open our hearts to be dealt with in that area. After that, we'll deal with the equally difficult but even more painful issue of racial insensitivity and racism, mostly unseen in ourselves. First, the matter of the church becoming one body. Our brother Max Licato comes to lead us.
I'd like to invite you to think for just a minute about your religious heritage. I'd like for you to think about the name of the church, whether you attend or have attended for quite often. And on the count of three, I want all of us to say the name of our religious heritage, denomination, or name of church. Will you do that with me? On the count of three, I'd like to hear it from you. One, two, three. Did anybody understand anything that was said? Now on the count of three, I would like for you to shout with me the name of the Savior who has redeemed your soul, Jesus Christ. One, two, three.
Jesus.
We are. Amen. We are at a very important point in the reason we are here today. And that is to ask the Almighty God to unite His church. We are asking this afternoon for the miracle of the millennium. The watching world has never seen the united church. The watching world has never seen God's people as one. The watching world has never seen us cooperate. But this matters to Jesus. On the night before His crucifixion, He said this prayer, "Father, I pray for these followers, But I am also praying for all those who will believe in me because of their teaching. Father, I pray that they can be one. As you are in me and I am in you, I pray they can also be one in us. Then the world will believe that you sent me. None of us can imagine envisioning the body of Christ on the cross and taking out a knife and cutting off a finger, or taking out a knife and cutting off a foot. But that is exactly what we do when we malign the body of Christ, when we divide and divide and divide again. And that is exactly what we have done. And we have come now to this afternoon to repent of our sectarianism. We have boasted about the name of our church instead of the name of our Savior. We have taken pride in our denominations rather than pride in our Heavenly Father. We have been jealous and competed with the church across the street or across the city rather than be jealous over the cause of Christ. We have focused on controversies that divide us rather than focus on the cross that unites us. And our prayer this afternoon is that God can once and for all do a miracle of the millennium, that He can inaugurate a new day, that He can bring about a new era, something that our eyes have never seen. Why? Because Jesus says that when we are one in Christ, then the world will be one for Christ. The answer is found in Jesus' prayer. He says, I pray they can also be one in us. Then the world will believe that you sent me. The problem in evangelism is not out there, but it is in here. The world will be one for Christ when we are one in Christ. So how can we unite the church? Let us be very clear in our answer. We cannot. We cannot unite the church. There is no man among us who has the wisdom to disentangle our problems and our conflicts. There is no solution or committee among us that can successfully unite God's people. Unity is not the work of man. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Almighty God. Harmony is not the result of persuasion. It is the result of a visit from heaven. And that is what we are about to request. We are about to request an unparalleled, unprecedented visit from heaven, that from this day on, the church would have a new day, and that the watching world would see a united church. Part of our prayer must be confession, and we will have this confession. We will confess that we have not obeyed these words. Accept one another, then, just as Christ has accepted you. I invite you in the next few moments, as God surfaces incidents, situations, and people in your heart, to confess any time that you have not accepted a brother as Christ has accepted you. In the next few moments of silence, if God brings to your mind any time that you have not accepted somebody as Christ has accepted you, you confess it. Christ accepted us with our mistakes. Have you accepted others with theirs? Christ never speaks evil of us. Have you spoken evil of someone else? Jesus accepts all who come to the cross, adding no other requirement save His sufficient sacrifice. Have you added any requirements to the cross? Have you accepted Jesus at the door but said, I'm the screen door, and to get to Him you have to get through me? If so, now in the next few moments of silence, may you confess it to God, and then we will come back and continue in prayer. Groups of two and three, and face your brethren eye to eye for a very important part of this healing process. The sin of sectarianism is a public sin, hence our confessions must be public confessions. And if the Lord has brought to your mind any time in which you have spoken evil of another portion of the body of Christ, we ask you, we urge you, as you look eye to eye into the face of another brother, to confess that. The Bible says if you confess your sins one to another, you will be healed.
My brothers, the dictionary defines sectarianism as a bigoted or narrow-minded adherent to a religious denomination. Unity is not something that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, should have to strive to achieve. Unity is the condition that God created in His body. At the Last Supper, as my brother said, Jesus prayed to His Father in the most intimate of all prayers, that all of His disciples might be one with one another, as Christ is one with the Father, so that the world would know that the Father sent Him. Sectarianism is disunity. It is division. It is the seed of the devil. We do not work for unity. We work to end and erase disunity. Unity is of God. Disunity is of man. And this disunity applies whether it is sectarianism or racism. God created us as equals before Him, but we have divided ourselves. We must rid ourselves of the disunity that is in our spirit to go back to the way that God created us. God created the church to be His bride, to be married to Him, to be pure. Therefore, to be in a state of disunity is a sin before God. Each of us here has been guilty of the sin of division. Let us now, in the silence of our hearts, examine our consciences and where we see the disunity in the body and where we are part of it. Please bow your head in self-examination. Father, many of us here think that we know all the truth, that we are better than others. I confess this sin. Show me your truth. Father, many of us think that the way we worship you is the only way to you. Father, I confess this sin. Show me the truth. Father, many of us here think because others belong to a different denomination that we do, that they cannot know you and accept you. I confess that sin. Show me the truth. Father, show me where I am the agent of division, of disunity, of sectarianism. The simple, plain, unmistakable fact is that this unity is a sin because it is acting contrary to God's clear command and Jesus' ultimate prayer. Disunity prevents people from meeting Jesus because the world will not know that the Father sent Jesus unless we are one.
One voice, Almighty God, we ask for the miracle of the millennium. Our world has never seen since the first century the United Church. May the world see it now. May the world see in the church what the world has never seen in education or in government. May the world see united hearts. The Lord God, we confess with one voice that we cannot do this. But you can. You can, Father. You collapse the Jericho walls. Please collapse the walls between your people. You raise the dead. Please raise a new hope in us. You still the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Please still the tempest that exists. You cleanse the temple. We invite you, O Father, come and cleanse it again. And then when the church is united, O Father, we will give praise to you and you alone, to the holy Jehovah, Almighty God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. In Jesus' name, and all the church said, Amen. Amen. Father, we know you have made us one in our heads, but we have divided you in our hearts. We have disobeyed you.
and we repent from this disobedience. Father, we recognize that we do not deserve your favor, nor does our country, unless we repent from the sin of disunity and gather at the foot of the cross with those who confess with their lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead. Father, we understand that repentance means turning away from our old ways. Repentance really means to change. So we recognize that it's not enough just to say, I'm sorry. To repent means that we have to do it differently in the future. We pray that the Holy Spirit fall on this incredible gathering and on those watching on television and convict every single one of us. Father, we recognize that we do have doctrinal differences and that they have existed since the first days of the church. But Father, we will not let these differences destroy our unity as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we know, Father, that this applies to Protestants of all persuasions. It applies to the Orthodox Church. It applies to Roman Catholics, of which I am one. It applies to all who truly believe and love the great creeds and confession of the Church. So, Father, from this day forward, as we leave here, let us look upon us and say, behold how they love one another. They must have been with Jesus Christ. Amen.
Richard Halvorsen was a pastor in this grand city. He later became chaplain to the U.S. Senate. One day, as he flew over this city into National Airport, he pressed his face against the window of the plane to look down at the Fourth Presbyterian Church. But because of a cloud cover, he was unable to see the building. As he relaxed on his seat, he looked over the skyline and he saw the government buildings and offices. He saw business offices. And in his mind, he began to think about people he knew that worked at these places. People's names who he had equipped to share their faith in the marketplace. Then it hit him. There it is. There is the Church of Jesus Christ. You can turn around and tell someone right now and say, I am the church. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. We have also sometimes lost the church in the midst of fog and cloudiness. For centuries and decades, the church has had an identity crisis as we have looked through a telescope in the wrong side, looked at a small people, a small church, and a small God. But today we come to declare a great God, a great church, and a great people of God like a mighty army. We have come from cathedrals and storefront churches. We have come from boulevards and country roads of America. We have come from the highways and byways of life. And we have come to declare that we are the people of God, chosen for a special mission. We want to declare that the cords that unite us are stronger than the discords that divide us. We want to affirm that the unity of the believer is the strongest evidence that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. We come to declare that we are believers. Somos creyentes. Believers in one Lord, in one faith, in one baptism, in one God and Father of all, over all and through all. We declare that we are belongers. We belong not to a church, but to the church of Jesus Christ. We belong to the church that Jesus prayed for. We belong to the church that is defined by the Apostle Paul in his epistles. We belong to the church that is described in the Apostle Creed and the Nicene Creed. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are a people of God. Somos un pueblo. Men of integrity. Men of the Spirit. We are promise keepers indeed. We are family. Somos familia. From every tribe, from every nation, from every tongue, we are family. And we will continue to be a community chosen by God, aware of His sovereignty, aware of our mission, aware of our role as priests and prophets in this day and age, aware and concerned about the injustices and the oppression in our society. This is a mighty army, man, and it shall move forward, onward, Christian soldiers marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus before us. Christ, the royal master, leads the way against the foe. Let us not put a period where God has put a comma. He is not done with us yet. He is perfecting a church. You are the church. What a mighty scene as you will leave this place to serve in your church and your community. So today, let us say we are brothers in Jesus Christ. Why don't you grab someone's arm and hand, and let us believe that from every denomination, from creeds and confessions, we belong together. And let us believe that today we leave with this: to promote unity, to demonstrate the marks of unity visibly in our community, to be the model of biblical reconciliation. Just say yes to Jesus, that we will have vibrant men's ministry in every church in America. We will model reconciliation of races, of denominations, of gender, of generation. We will reconcile. Yes, let us be an outreach to our community, that America again will not only have its hope, but be the light and the salt through the gospel to the whole world. We are brothers. We are the people of God. We are the church of Jesus Christ.
Your mouth will speak. You will express what's inside your heart. All day long, your heart has been filled and thrilled with the glory of God's presence. I called my wife a few moments ago in Dallas. She said, James, the whole house is full of the glory of God. She said, the glory of God is on the television station. The glory of God is on the news. To God be the glory. Three, just shout, amen. Three,
praise God.
One, two,
amen,
three.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
We have something to rejoice in. That is our hope. Hallelujah.
Keep that Bible right there and hold it straight up, brothers. Hold it right there. You got it? Listen, I am so grateful Okay, gang, let's all stay together right here. I am so grateful for the sense of hang tough willingness that's been shown by every guy come here. We obviously came here meaning business. Now listen, as we take these next few steps, they are our final ones together, that are beginning ones where we're going. The Bible you have in your hand is the heartbeat truth that motivates, moves us along the way.